Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. You are in for a power hour. I'm telling you what, I've just prayed about this hour. I'm excited about this hour. Author and Pastor Carter Conlon joins me, and the last time he joined the program, I felt like we had church, and I have an expectancy about today. You think about it. We live in a land blessed with prosperity, with opportunity, with freedom. You can say all you want about the state of this nation economically. Yes, we are in trouble, but compared to much of the rest of the world, we are still wealthy and we are free. And far too often, we allow the blessings from God's hands to lead us away from his heart. We do that. We allow that. And Paul had a similar message for the church in Corinth about the dangers of excess and the call to return to our first love. We're going to unpack that today. My guest today says that if there ever were a critical hour to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church, it is now. Now is the time to deal with our sin, our hearts, our idolatry, and our excess. And if you listen often enough, you hear me say over and over again what my pastor says. You know, the call right now is not to shake our fist at the dark. The call is to humble ourselves and to shine brighter. And we're going to talk about that. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on. Carter Conlon is senior pastor of Times Square Church in New York City, an interdenominational church with more than 8,000 people in attendance, representing more than 100 different nationalities. I love that. His ministry extends into radio spots, international conferences and outreaches, mentoring thousands of pastors online through For Pastors Only. If you're a pastor, you should check that out. He and his wife, Teresa, have 3 children and 4 grandkids, and you can find his influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Pastor Carter, thanks for joining us again today.
Thank you, Susie. God bless you. It's great to be with you.
I always appreciate our conversations, Carter. Wondering as we dig into this conversation, I know you're a man who loves God's word. Is there a verse that you've been camping on these days, pondering, thinking about, that you can share with us?
Yes, Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 22. The scripture says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." That's a verse that's 3 verses actually just jumping out of the scripture at me lately, because we have started in this church an international prayer meeting that's now being accessed online by people and groups of people from 164 countries. Mm-hmm. It is one of a kind. I've never seen anything like it in my lifetime.
Talk more about that, because, Carter, you said before we got on the air that you're just coming off of, I don't know if you're still in it, but you've been doing a fast as a church and meeting, and there's been standing room only. Talk about that.
Well, this is the third day of a 3-day fast. We're praying for the youth of this generation, and church is full up. People are coming in. They're fasting. They're serious about recognizing the hour that we're living in, the captivity of much of a young generation. And, you know, I was reading over the Christmas holidays. There was an organization in, I believe it was in Tennessee, that took a survey, a random survey of about 1,000 unchurched youth. And over 50% of these young people believe that the Word of God, the Bible, is a holy book, and they believe that there are principles in that book that people should live their lives by. You know, the media won't report that, but I mean, realistically, that means one of every 2 kids coming down the street really believes that there's something in the Word of God that they should be accessing and laying hold of. And so I do thank God for that knowledge. We're seeing it here in New York City. Young people are so hungry for God. Last night we had a prayer meeting, and we're having we have a Bible college in Pennsylvania called the Summit International School of Ministry, and they send 5 young people in every night, and we have 5 from our youth group here, and they're leading us in prayer. And what a phenomenal prayer meeting. they get up, they share their testimony for 3 or 4 minutes, and then they tell people honestly what they've been taken out of, and it's everything you can think of. And they pray then for people. Young people are still captivated where they used to be. And the church stands to their feet. We join them in prayer. And at the end of the night, last night, I gave an altar call for people who are in the church but not free. And Susie, I'm telling you, it was down the aisles, across the front, down the aisles, and people crying out to God. Young people, all kinds of young people were, by young, I say 18 to 28, kind of that age category, just filled with young people. Crying, really wanting. They don't want church. They want a relationship with God. They really want to touch heaven and to know if there is a God who will forgive them and change them.
And as alarming as it is, and it's alarming, every time I see, turn on the TV, I see advertisement for more demonic entertainment, and I just get on my knees, and God have mercy that we're exporting this kind of entertainment. But it is speaking to the need or the desire and the thirst for a spiritual experience, even though it's completely misguided. I mean, once you say that, people are wanting an experience, spiritually speaking.
Well, I'm seeing that now. I mean, we've got a Bible school, as I said, in Pennsylvania, and we've got students from 27 countries there now. There's a hunger everywhere for, and when you hear their testimonies, I mean, you can even backtrack and listen to the services the last two nights. You realize that. And these aren't pristine kids who were raised next to a piano singing Amazing Grace. Some were in homosexual lifestyles. Others were drug addicted. Others were violent in gangs, rebellious. But they had a deep inner thirst for life that God only can give. Mm-hmm. And they found it in Christ. And these young, this is what I'm finding of this generation. This, you present the clear claim of Christ to them, and they lay hold of it. I think it's a mistake to think that we're going to bring young people into the house of God by just entertaining them. That's never going to happen. They want to be challenged. They say, if it could cost me my life to serve God, tell me up front. And the surprising thing that I'm finding is they're not backing away from that. They're gravitating towards it and saying, I'm in then. If it's worth living for, then it has to be worth dying for.
Amen.
And
amen.
We're finding that among young people, and I just thank God for that with all my heart.
Wow. Absolutely amazing. I'm drawing from Carter's book today, The 180-Degree Christian, Serving Jesus in a Culture of Excess, about returning to your first love. And I've got a few copies to give away. So at any point, if you want to chime in, ask Carter questions, we'd love to hear from you, 877-933-2484, about returning to your first love, having the church return to its first love. In the opening of this book, you open with a powerful story about this movement of God in your church in 2001, and it was just a sacredness that fell on the body in your church. I want you to talk about what happened and when this happened and how God was using it and preparing you as a church.
Well, I'll go back to the beginning and take a few minutes if you don't mind.
Please.
Okay, I was driving back from Rochester with another pastor, roughly, I think it was around April or May of 2001, and I was reading, he was driving, and I was reading out loud from the book of Hebrews. That's the way we kind of passed our time, reading it slowly, methodically, commenting on verses together, just spending that time with God in the Word of God, and it was during this time that I felt the Lord beginning to speak to my heart that a very, very difficult moment was coming to New York City, and He spoke to me out of Hebrews, that particular verse that says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. I felt the Lord telling me, you've got to teach the people now to come to find grace, to find help, teach them how to pray, because the city is going to experience a very, very difficult moment. And as a matter of fact, I could foresee people running in the streets, terrified. And I came back to the church, and we gathered together all the pastors. Pastor David Wilkerson was still here. He was the founding pastor. I was the senior pastor at that time. I shared with everyone what I felt the Lord speaking to my heart, and there was a consensus in the room that God was speaking. So we began to teach the church from the book of Hebrews, and then it was about July, roughly, I forget the exact time in July. It was about sometime in July when suddenly in one of our services there was a weightiness of God came into the sanctuary. I remember the choir tried to sing, and they stopped in the middle of a song. Mm-hmm. We couldn't preach. There was just a weight came into the sanctuary, and we realized the Lord was preparing us. We canceled a missions conference. We canceled a women's conference. We canceled all of our guest speakers. And then we just simply began to meet to pray. And we prayed, God, make us ready to minister in the city when this moment comes. Then, of course, when the towers were hit on the 11th of September, we knew why God had prepared us. And I remember coming into the church, and I went up to one of our annex rooms. There was a few dozen people, I guess, on their knees, and most of them were weeping and crying. And I remember clapping my hands, and I said, everybody on your feet. We were trained for this moment. We were warned about this moment. We've been praying about this moment. It's time now to work. The time to pray was yesterday. The time to work is today. And so let's roll up our sleeves and get to work. And we started preparing for people who did come. We started making food even. We bought out some of the stores in the vicinity. We started making food and preparing for the crowds that did come to minister to them, to comfort them. We got our staff ready. We were holding nightly prayer meetings. And we saw, countless numbers of people come to Christ. Now, don't forget, in Manhattan, there were people visiting here from all around the world. So they were trapped here. The hotels were suddenly very quickly all booked. A lot of people had nowhere to stay, so we were taking them in, and they were afraid. And I don't know how many were panic conversions, but there were genuine ones, I'm sure. God knows. But I just remember night after night after night, with just the simple preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of God's Son, the mercy of God, the assurance of salvation, just the basics of the gospel. People were on their knees. One night I had to ask them to stop kneeling in the aisle because they were creating a fire hazard in the church.
Wow.
This is what we experienced. And you see, it all comes to a people who are willing to seek God and are willing to pray. And we're willing to hear the hard sayings of Christ, not just the easy things, not just the palatable, you know, make me feel good stuff from the Bible, but we're willing to hear when we're just reading that there's a crisis is coming, you have to get ready for it. And
wow.
And God did speak to us, and I thank the Lord for that with all of my heart, that we responded to it. I have even another story, if you have time.
Please.
I don't know how far you want to go with this. In June, I was invited to speak at a gathering of 100 of the top, some of the top people in the economic chain from corporate America and Canada at a secular social gathering to raise money for the purpose of feeding orphans in Africa. And I was the keynote speaker. I was supposed to speak for 25 minutes and receive an offering from corporations. So it was a significant offering that this secular charity was looking for. I was sitting in the room, and this is in June of the same year, and I got a stirring in my heart. It just wouldn't go away. And the president of this organization was a friend of mine, and he knew that I would never take a liberty unless God was leading me, and he trusted that. So I get up that night, and I said to these men and women, I said, you know, I want you to put your checkbooks away tonight. You all know how to write a check. You're all corporate people. And if you want to write a check to this charity, you know how to do that and when to do that. And feeding African orphans is not something I have to explain why we should do that. You understand that. But I said, put your checkbooks away. I want to talk to you tonight about a debt that you owe that you can't repay. And for the next 25 minutes, I spoke to them about the cross, about Christ. I talked to them about the fear in their hearts of, I said, many of you here tonight, you are on the second or third rung from the top of the ladder. You have houses on five continents. And in your heart, there was a thought that if I get to the top and it's not better than it is now, then life is not worth living. I remember saying that and watching one of the persons in the room just burst out crying at one of the tables. And then I said, I want you to remember this. This is what you must do. And I kept saying it, this is what you must do. You know, Susie, I made it simple. You know, it was the ABCs of salvation. Admit that you're a sinner, believe in Christ, you know, confess and turn. And so I made it very, very simple. But this is what, and I kept saying, this is what you must do. This is what you must do. And at the end of it, the president of that organization told me, says, it was a miracle tonight. He said, I'm telling you, these people are not just A types, they're A++ types. Nobody tells them to do anything. They tell everybody what to do. If God hadn't been with you, they would have just turned and started speaking to one another and drowned you out. Anyhow, on September the 11th, I don't know how many, there's quite a few of them, were in an upper level meeting on the top of the one of the towers, the first tower that was hit. Six died that day. 17 were in the tower, but the others escaped. I don't know the details of that. But I thank God to this day that I obeyed the Holy Spirit.
Indeed.
I thank God with all my heart, because when you look at the pictures of the tower, that first tower after it was hit, they had 1 hour. They had 1 hour, and they were among those people whose hands were pressed against the glass because they were in the upper-level restaurant waiting to have that meeting. And I couldn't help but think there were six people up there, and those words that they heard in June, this is what you must do. Thank God when we have the courage to not cave into, you know, the culture in the room, cave into the pressure, just but stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, do what God is telling us to do, and value the souls of men of more worth than the checks that they can write to the ministry.
Indeed.
And
we have to pause here, Pastor, but this, maybe you're listening today, this is what you must do. I want to hear from you, if we can pray with you, if we can stand with you. It's time to be done with the fear of man. It's time to be done with striving to impress. We need to walk intimately with God, do what he says. We're on the earth for such a time as this. This is an important hour, did I tell you? 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, you want to chime in, we'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Title of Pastor Carter's book is The 180 Degree Christian, Serving Jesus in a Culture of Excess. More with him when we return. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a very important conversation with author and Pastor Carter Conlon. Title of his book is The 180 Degree Christian, Serving Jesus in a Culture of Excess. And before the break, Carter, I forgot to breathe as I'm listening to you tell some of these stories of just God moving in on your congregation before 9/11, months before 9/11, preparing you for what was ahead. And when the day hit, the towers were hit, you guys had been preparing your hearts to such a degree while everybody else was reeling in shock. You were moved to action, and you were able to take a food truck, if I remember, to get down on ground zero, and you were there and
That's
ready.
Right.
Absolutely amazing. I mean, speak to even what that was like. While everybody else was reeling in the nation, God, in his grace and mercy, prepared you, and you were able to be right there.
Well, yeah, I think that's the point that even the 180-degree Christian talks about, in a sense, like when our theological focus is all about ourselves, which can happen, and I think has happened to a large degree in this nation, it shuts our ears, really, to the voice of God. It's not, I don't feel personally it's representative of the cross of Christ. I don't think a self-focused Christian, for example, can ever represent the one who gave of himself to the point of death on a cross for humanity. And there's absolutely no way that a person who's just reading the Bible or going to church, all about how can I enhance myself, my reputation, my own sense of well-being, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Not that I'm negating that. There's points of that are necessary in every Christian life. But we're not to stay in infancy forever or in this place of self-focus and healing. There's a point where we have to get involved in the actual work of God. And I believe that's the point where God can really begin to speak to us about things that might not be pleasant to the natural ear. But to those that love God, even the bitter things are sweet.
Mm-hmm.
And he will prepare us for the days. And you know, Susie, realistically, we are going into some very, very dark times. I think everybody is most likely aware of it by now. And we need to get ready for this. We need to be prepared. We have to be a people of prayer. And I think our theological focus has got to get turned around, because if we're focused on ourselves, when 9/11 happened here in New York City, I happened to be at a large gathering after of families that lost loved ones in the towers. And they brought in a well-known Christian speaker and to speak to the people. And I almost jumped out of my seat and screamed. The poor fellow was clueless. I mean, his message was, I don't know where God is in all of this. I mean, here you have 3,500 hungry people that are wide open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're raw, they're hurting, they're bruised. I mean, if a poor fellow was reading his Bible, he would know where God is. You know, he's where he's always been. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of all power with his arms wide open, willing to forgive, willing to heal, willing to help us to understand that there is a divine purpose to things in this world. And it was so tragic. And that's the problem. When the whole focus is on yourself, when tragedy happens or the stock market crashes or ISIS shows up in our borders, then there's just a lack of understanding of how do we even cope with such a generation.
I got to tell you, because I was so wrapped up in your stories, I took my quarter hour break really late. So in about 2 minutes, we have our bottom of the hour. I just wanted to give you a heads up so I don't interrupt you. But I thought it was so interesting during that time of preparation before 9/11. And when you had times where the choir couldn't sing, people couldn't, you just waited before the Lord. And you said there was such a strong sense that no thing was a light thing. It was a time of deep conviction. God was purifying you so that you could go forward in unity. And we might need to pick this idea up on the other side of the break. I'd say you got about a minute and a half. But I want you to speak to that idea, the purifying work of God in us. Because, again, people are shaking their fists, but we got stuff to deal with in our lives. So speak about why God did that first before he mobilized you to action.
Well, because he had to get us to a place where our focus was not about ourselves, it was about others. I mean, realistically, that's what the cross is about. It's about living for the benefit of others. And he had to get us away from ourselves. And we saw, I mean, I'll talk about it after the break, but I remember one night where David Wilkerson, myself, and other pastors, we left the platform and got on our knees at the altar with the congregation because we were just all aware suddenly of our inability to do what we're being called to do and our lack of character to do it. I can't explain it. It's almost like a light's been switched on and everything that you thought was okay, you find out it isn't okay. Mm-hmm. Even the structure of our services and what we're doing, everything came into the light. And it was, if somebody got up to pray and they weren't right with God, it was like it was awful to listen to it. I don't know. That's the only way I can describe it.
Yeah,
because there's nothing really in writing that explains this, that other than you're in the presence of God and everything unlike him is so awful. It's like nails grating on a blackboard when somebody even opens their mouth and they're not speaking in the spirit.
When you think about the passage that the Lord led you to from Hebrews, it sure makes sense. You know, let us approach boldly the throne of grace. We need grace. We need mercy. This is not time for bootstraps or anything. It's time to humble ourselves and lay hold of the grace and mercy of God. Talking to pastor, author Carter Conlon about how to stand, how to prepare for the days ahead. Like he said, there's a storm coming. How do we stand? What then shall we do? We'll talk more about that when we return. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author and pastor Carter Conlon. Really always appreciate having him on this show. The title of his book is The 180-Degree Christian, Serving Jesus in a Culture of Excess, Returning to Your First Love. And I've been saying this on the show for some time. We've had Jim Cymbala on a number of times, and he wrote the foreword for Carter's book. And Jim has been saying this, along with many others, that there's a storm coming. And Graham Lotz, another favorite who's come on plenty of times, she says, I feel it in my bones. And I got to tell you, in my prayer time, I feel it in my bones too. But God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. And Carter, I've been thinking about that passage a lot, just camping there. He's not, because I can bend towards fear. But he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. And as I dug into that passage, power is that Holy Spirit power that turns us from fearful people to bold, courageous people who love not our lives even unto death. And love is the love that puts others ahead of our own lives and ourselves. And the sound mind is keeping our wits about us. And you look at the opposite of those. If you give into a spirit of fear, you become self-preserving, self-focused, lovers of self more than lovers of others. Speak to other people listening, if you would, who are, like me at times, bent towards fear when you look at the news reports of ISIS and the like.
Well, I wrote another book, Susie, called Fear Not, and in that book I shared my own story. When I was about 15 years of age, my grandfather was a judge, and my father was denied an education because of World War II, so he vicariously started living his life and his aspirations through me as his firstborn son. It put me under tremendous pressure, and at the age of 15, I started feeling like I didn't have the wherewithal to achieve the things that I was expected to achieve. I was going to be the next lawyer in the family, et cetera, et cetera. So I started to panic. I started to suffer panic attacks. Susie, they're the closest thing to hell on earth that you'll ever experience in your lifetime. Your heart starts pounding. You start sweating. It's like somebody's pouring a bucket of sand on your head. Everything turns dark. You feel like you're going to die. The sense of hopelessness just presses in from all sides. It is awful. I suffered these things for 9 years. Mm. I was afraid to go into a crowded room. And so it made college. I did go through college. I did graduate, but it was hell the whole time. I had to take Valium the whole time just to even go to class. And if a teacher singled me out in a class to ask a question, I would have two options, pass out or run out the room. It was awful. I started to work out like a fiend. I started to keep myself physically exhausted and fit to fight the fear. And then I came to Christ at the age of 24. I read in the Bible what you said. I read God's not given us a spirit of fear. And one day I was reading a verse, and it just said in the scriptures that if God, it was only half a verse, but if God be for us, who can be against us? Mm. I went home to my house, and that night around midnight, I felt another one of these panic attacks coming on me. So I got out of bed, and I went downstairs into my living room. And I remember to this day the prayer that I prayed. I said, Satan, you can only kill me if God allows you to. And if he does, there's a divine purpose to it. I trust that. So you throw everything at me that you've got, but I throw back at you what I now have in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I resist you. And Susie, as I stood there in my living room, I felt a warmth, like a heat hit me in my feet, go through my legs, through my torso, my chest, and right out the top of my head. That's almost 40 years ago. I was set free from fear that night. And I have preached all over the world. I have preached to crowds as large as 500,000 people in Africa. I've been locked in maximum security prison with people who are never going to get out. And I told them I'm an ex-police officer, which they say is extremely dangerous to do. But I didn't care. I told them, I remember in the meeting, I was in Sullivan Prison. I told them, I said, look, I'm not here because I have nothing else to do. I'm here because Jesus set me free. And even though you're never going to get out of jail, you can still be free right where you are. And God has taken me to places, to war-torn areas of the world. He's taken me to places that I could never have gone. There's no fear in my heart. By the grace of God, he set me free. But the key to keeping that freedom is living for others. It's not living to preserve myself. Because if I start living to preserve myself, I will go back into that prison again. I was invited to Nigeria several years ago in the midst of a civil war in a place called Jos. Jos was under curfew for 6 months. There was an ongoing battle between nominal Christians and the Muslims, and the last time they had been allowed to meet in public, 6,000 people died. We were the first allowable public meeting in 6 months, and I was told by somebody who had been a former government official, this is a dangerous place for you to be. You're going to be seen as a rallying point for the Christians, and it's a high probability that the Muslims will kill you. And I remember looking at the man, and I said to him, is the Christian life all just about preserving ourselves, or is it not, or is it about obeying the will of God? And I said, if it is the will of God that I die there, then I want to die in the will of God, then live to myself. If I just live to preserve myself, I'm going to miss everything that God would have done. Now, Susie, I went there. 500,000 people showed up the first night. And that's the actual local estimate was higher than that. We settled at 5. They said 7. We settled at about 5, figuring that was a safe estimate. I remember on one of the nights about the bankruptcy of all religion Christianity and Islam that has no compassion for its neighbor. I used the parable of the man on the Jericho road. I asked how many people would want to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And by their estimate, about 100,000 hands were raised that night, on the first night, to give their lives to Jesus Christ. Now, the governor of Plateau State, the governor was away. When he returned, he was so perplexed at the peace that came. Peace came to that area. There was no more fighting. Christians and Muslims were intermixing with one another. He was so perplexed, he flew to New York with an entourage, came to see me, asked me to lay hands on him that he could also be a follower of Jesus Christ. He wasn't sure of the concept. He thought it was kind of imparted. I had to explain to him that it was a personal decision. But nevertheless, what if I had stayed home? What if, as Christians today, we all choose to stay home? What if Esther had stayed home and hidden in her room in the palace and said, hey, you know, I'm just going to preserve myself. Let everybody else die in this generation. You know, if we give in to fear, number one, we'll never know. You know that opening scripture, he says, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, he will have whatever he says. You know, those are not idle words. That's the words of Christ himself, and that cannot lie. The only thing that can stop it from happening is people like you and me just choosing to stay home and save ourselves.
God have mercy. You know, help us rise up this hour. I mean, I'm listening to you, Carter, and I'm feeling such a deep conviction in my own spirit. I pray about this so often, but, you know, as a little girl, I was jumped by boys and beat terribly and other things. And it, you know, I've faced down fears. I've stood in the name of Jesus, and I've tried so hard to let my whole life not be dictated by fear, but it still plagues me. And I've had such a sense that a storm is coming. And I mean, every morning I'm saying, Lord, by your grace, help me stand, because the last thing I want to do is live a self-preserving life. I want the kind of freedom that you're talking about. I'm not there yet, and I don't know what I'm missing, but I feel like, as I'm listening to you, I just wanted to be honest with those listening that this is a day to wrestle this stuff, not to medicate, not to compensate, not to make excuses for, but to bring this stuff before the Lord so that we can be. I mean, I look at Peter, who was self-preserving and self-serving, and then the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, and he was fearless and bold and cared about Christ. But that's what we need this hour. That's who we need to be, you know?
Well, Susie, you're not a coward. I know that just from talking to you. And I believe that, as Esther was. Esther had a natural amount of fear. When the cry came from the gate to her to do something, to intercede to the king, to put her life at risk, you know, she was afraid that she wasn't wanted by the king. She hadn't been in his presence requested by him for over 30 days. She was given to the natural fears that we all are, but she made a choice. And I think this is where the key is for all of us. She said, call the people in the Shushan in the palace and me and my maids as well as them, we're going to fast and we're going to pray for 3 days. And then I'm going to go in, and if I perish, I perish. She knew that she needed the power of God to do this. Mm-hmm. We all do. I mean, without the Holy Spirit, there's just no chance. None of us have the courage to do what needs to be done in this hour. But I believe with God, all things are possible. I know that. I started that way. And, you know, Susie, I'm not willing to finish less than I started. I started by knowing the power of God, and I'm not going to finish cowering in some office tower trying to preserve myself. I'm not, and it's not a false bravado. It's just wherever he leads me, I'll follow. I don't know how else to say it. Where he leads me, I will follow.
Because he's worth it.
It's no deeper than that. And I wrote a book about fear called Fear Not. And I'm going to talk to Tammy and make sure she gets a copy to you, because I want you to read it.
Okay.
I believe it's really, really, really helped a lot of people who've been struggling with fear.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And, you know, the fact that you have a history with God, with Jesus, and that he's been so faithful, I mean, it's in your DNA, it's in your spiritual muscle fiber. I hear it, and it's coming from your toes. Talk to us, if you would, about the Corinthian church. You explore so much of that in this great book, The 180 Degree Christian, and make the application for us today.
Well, the Corinthians church made a mistake that I think much of American Christianity has made. They began to focus on themselves. They began to push the poor and the marginalized to the sides of the temple, as it were, and just fellowship around what made them comfortable and what was furthering their individual agendas. Paul made an incredible statement when he gave us the communion scripture, and he said, "This is not the Christ that I brought to you. The Christ that I brought to you," that on the evening he was betrayed, said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he says, "Do this." But he's using it in the context of an example of what fellowship with one another and Christ really looks like. It's that our plans, our ambitions, our dreams, the things we think our lives are supposed to be, are broken for the sake of others, starting first, of course, in the body of Christ, and then extending out from there. And then after the dinner, he took the cup and said the same thing. "This is the new covenant in my blood. As long as you do these things," he said, "you show the death of Christ till he comes." And the way I interpret that is you show the reason why. Or you are a visible display of the Christ who went to a cross and gave himself for all of humanity when you're still willing to be given for the sake of others. And this is what Paul was trying to tell the Corinthian church. And he said, because you've failed to discern what it means to be part of the body of Christ, many of you are weak and sickly, and some are asleep. And the application of that, of course, is twofold. It's a spiritual weakness, a spiritual sleepiness, and a spiritual death. It's also a physical weakness, a physical sickness. It has a twofold meaning when you look in the original text for it. And so the imperative, in a sense, of understanding that my life is to be given for you, and it's to be given for the next person that comes in, and the next person. It's to be given for every person that comes into the church that I pastor. It's to be given for people that I meet on the street. It's to have a vision of the value of every soul and to have my priorities right. That I'm not just going to church and saying, "What's in this for me today?" No, it's God. Give me your strength today for the sake of others. And I know that as I seek your kingdom and your righteousness first, you will add to me the things that I need. And that is true. I mean, I've experienced that in my own life. The more I give, it's the more God seems to give back into me. And it makes this an astounding life. It makes it a wonderful life. It makes it an exciting life. I was doing an interview with somebody else recently, and he asked me, he said, "When are you going to retire?" I said, "Never, never. As long as this body cooperates, I will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." And as I forget who said it one time, he said, "It's imperative that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if necessary, use words."
Amen. Taking a short and last final break with Carter Connell. When we return, we're going to talk about what do we do to prepare? What does it mean to stand in these days? Not to live in fear, not to have a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Talking more with Carter Connell in a moment. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. If you need an album that will just charge you up and remind you who you are, whose you are, what's true, that's Darlene Check, and her album is titled Revealing Jesus. I'm telling you, that was my anthem album all summer long. Well, I'm talking to pastor and author Carter Connell today. Just always love talking to this dear brother, dear man of God. This is what he talks about regarding the watchman on the wall. He says, "He sets his watchmen on the walls, his shepherds over the flock. When those on the watchtower see something on the horizon, it is their call of duty to sound the alarm. In like measure, I feel that some very, very difficult days are just ahead of us. And just as the Lord prepared a church in the middle of Times Square before the events of 9/11, I believe we're living in an hour when God in his mercy is preparing his church at large. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and only what was born and sustained by truth will remain. Our job is not to be concerned with the times or the hour in which it will occur, but rather with the preparation of the heart." Wow, Carter, would you say more about that?
Well, you know, there's a certain type of watchman, I guess, that just kind of screams over the wall about the approaching enemy and the dark times and the difficulty. And there's, that's, I suppose, necessary, but there's not a lot of hope in that. What I feel the Lord is speaking to my heart is he's calling all of us to his throne to pray, to find grace to help in time of need. Not only grace, but strength, to find vision, to find joy, to find purpose in life, to find courage that can only come from God. All of these things he's willing to give us. And I found it to be true. I've walked in it. I've seen it. We've been through this. We were through a terrific crisis here in New York City. But our church, even though it was a sad time for many people in the city, our church still had the strength and the joy of God in it. We didn't lose our confidence in the Lord. He gave this congregation the ability to reach out and to minister and to comfort. And we're going to have to be this as a church. You know, a lot of folks, Susie, I think, I don't know what the how exactly it's going to look, but maybe people will start losing their jobs. It's going to get difficult. We don't know how deep this present terror threats are going to get into our society. And people are going to be afraid. And I love the scripture where Peter says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Well, in other words, that hope has got to be visible. There's got to be something in us that shines in the darkness. We got to have oil in this dark time in these in our lamps. And people come to us and say, well, you know, why are you still smiling in the midst of all of this? And why are your words so positive? And why are you always talking about the future as if it's a good thing? Aren't you reading the news? Don't you see what's happening? And that's where we can say, as one of the prophets said to his servant, oh, God, would you open his eyes and show him what really is happening? There's something deeper than what's going on in just the natural around us. Number one, Christ is coming, and he's coming soon. And number two, he promises to preserve and keep in his hand all of those who put their confidence and their trust in him. Mm-hmm. He promises to give us joy, promises to give us a mind, a heart that is not shaken. Like the psalmist David said, though the mountains shake and though the seas roar with their swelling, I will not be afraid. My heart is fixed. And I know, I just see so many people like that today. And that's my heart for this generation. That's why I'm out on the radio across the nation saying it's time to pray, calling this nation back to prayer again. We've got to get back to the source of our strength. We've had this wonderful Caribbean cruise holiday in the Church of Jesus Christ for a couple of decades, but it's over now. The storm is coming. We need to batten down the hatches, rediscover the source of our strength, and rediscover our purpose. And it is a joyful thing. It's not a mournful thing. If you tuned into our prayer meeting last night, we're dancing on the platform. And it was just phenomenal, the presence of God that came down into the church as people just simply got right with him. There was an outbreak of joy that's almost indescribable.
Well, the things that have that we've gotten away with during the Caribbean cruise season is, you know, elevating celebrity mindset. We've adopted so much of the Americanized celebrity mentality, tolerating things and letting lines blur about things that are clearly not scriptural. I mean, just sin. I mean, the lines of sin have been blurred, but also hating those who defy the things we hold sacred as if we have a license to do that because they're stepping on our toes. I want you to speak to the humility, the humble confidence that's required in this hour.
Well, I think one of the things that's going to be necessary is an inclusiveness. The one thing the Lord keeps speaking in my heart, he says, Carter, be kind. He said there's going to be people coming in the doors of this church that you don't agree with, that their practices have fallen short of what you think Christianity should look like. But I'm just asking you to be kind. I'm asking you to put the robe that I put in your hand around them, give them a ring of empowerment, give them shoes, invite them on the journey, and just be kind, be inclusive. I think we're going to need the whole church, Susie, at this time. I think the days are going to be extremely difficult. We're going to have to bend and stretch. And realistically, the difficult days coming our way are going to clean up a lot of the fluff that's been out there. It's all going to be blown to the wind. You know, the self-focused theologies are just going to die because there's no strength in it. And people are going to naturally gravitate to where strength is. We saw that here in the city. I mean, churches that had no word emptied out. And places where there was something of strength and grace filled up. And, of course, we'll see that happen in our generation. I'm absolutely convinced of it. And I look forward to the day we're in. I get my staff laughing once in a while. I say, I'm one of the last optimists left in the room. I say, this is a good hour. This is a good time. Because if your value system is about the souls of men, women, and children, then whatever it takes for them to get saved, I'm willing to go through it.
Wow.
I'm not looking to preserve myself in this Christian life. Remember, Elijah had to go through 3 years of famine and live by a river and be fed by a poor woman and her son for the sake of that confrontation on Mount Carmel. It would never have come without the drought, and he had to go through it. And because of that confirmation, there was thousands of people who started saying again, you know, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. And so whatever it takes to get people to come back to God, that's my value system now. I'm not looking to preserve myself or anything of myself. I'm just looking for this society to turn to God. And I always remind this church that if it takes hardship, remember that's mercy. It's better to go to heaven hungry than go to hell full.
Amen. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. As we wrap up, Carter, will you pray for this nation and pray for us that we would rise up this hour? How would you pray?
Father, you are a God of mercy. Lord Jesus Christ's mercy is the reason you came to this world. So I pray, God, with all my heart, Lord, that you would just simply draw your people back to that throne of grace, that you would give us again a renewed vision of who we are as a people, and give us the power to lay hold of the life that you promise us through the Holy Spirit and through the promise of Scripture. God, change us from image to image and glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Give us a song that can't be denied. Give us a word, Lord, that can't be ignored. Give us a direction, Lord, that has to be reasoned and reckoned with by this generation. Give us words and giftings of God's Holy Spirit that are so far beyond us, Lord, that that once more the masses will stop and say, what must we do to be saved? Take us out of the mediocrity, Lord, of this hour, this lukewarm, do nothing testimony, Lord, and bring us back into the power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. God, give us this and give it to us quickly. Give us the grace to pray again. As a church, we thank you for it and we praise you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Dear Carter, you've given us such a gift today. I know you're such a busy man. Thank you for honoring us with your time today.
It's such a pleasure. I always enjoy talking with you.
God bless you, kind sir. Thank you.
Take care. God bless you.
And you.
Bye now.
More of him. I do so much. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I'm going to enter a fast. I'm just going to try to send those roots down a little deeper. How about you? Let me know if you want to join me. I hope you are encouraged today. We'll meet you back here next time.